pardon, a proper pardon. The word pardon is the action of forgiving or being forgiven for an error or offense. If you are a saved person, then you understand that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You understand that none is righteous, no, not one. And if you're not saved, then I'll be the first one to tell you that you have faults and you have errors and have made mistakes and that you're a sinner like the rest of us. So you may as well go ahead and just accept that you have made mistakes. And at some point in your life, at some point, whether it has been earthly or whether it's been forgiveness from Christ, you've needed to be pardoned for some mistake, for some offense that you've made. Colossians 3:13 gives us three things that we need to look at and understand clearly when it comes to a proper pardon, properly forgiving someone. And so pardon has inside of it, has the action of forgiving, but pardon also has the action inside of forbearing. And so we're going to look at that this day, and I want you to see here very clearly in the Bible, Colossians 3, verse 13, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Colossians 3 is giving us some Christian conduct orders. It's explaining to us that our hearts and our minds should not be focused on earthly things, but things that are above. It's explaining to Christians how we ought to behave ourselves in our mortal bodies, and even though our bodies be mortal, that we're living them almost like extraterrestrial beings, that we're living it out in a fleshly body, but we're doing it in the spirit. Things that wouldn't seem to be possible in our physical body, we are doing in our spiritual nature. And so Colossians 3 will tell us things about mortifying our members, that we would get them under control, that we wouldn't be idolatry or have idolatry in our life, not to be angry or have wrath or malice or blasphemy or filthy communication, or not to lie to one another, to do certain things, not to hold against each other what race they are or what demographic you come from, not about man or woman or what country you're from. And so it brings us to this point in verse 13 that explains, because we're Christians, the greatest thing that we ought to learn out of all of those experiences, out of all the things that have happened in our life, is that we need to properly pardon others because Jesus properly pardoned us. And it's very difficult. It's not easy. And I want to be very careful, because sometimes people's psychology messes up their theology, and we have to keep it in perspective as Christians that theology outranks psychology. And I'm very much okay with boundaries. I'm very much okay with people controlling the situations they're in and saying, I'm forgiving, I'm forgetting. But listen, when we get to this point, we have to understand that our theology says, as long as we're on earth, there's some things we're just going to have to deal with. There's some problems that you can step around or you can step through, but they're still going to be problems. They're just not going away. And how do we deal with that? How do we deal with a proper pardon as a Christian? Number one, we forbear present issues. We forbear present issues. Forbearing is speaking of present things, akiome in the Greek, and it means to hold oneself up against or put up with or bear with something, enduring while suffering. Sometimes we're just putting up with people. Sometimes we're just putting up with people's issues. It's not going to go away, and we're not going to be able to completely get rid of it, so we've got to learn how to forbear it. We've got to learn how to just put up with it in a godly sense, that we're forbearing. When someone gets a forbearance in the loan world, it is referring to a temporary postponement of the payment. Typically, for mortgages or student loans, something like that. They're giving you a forbearance. They're saying, we're going to hold off on what you owe us. We're going to give you a period of time. We're going to forbear. We're going to put up with you not paying what you owe for a period of time. And ultimately, there can be alternatives that bring a property or something like that into foreclosure, leaving the borrower to default. But ultimately, forbearance is, we're going to put up with you not being able to pay for now and give you some more time. We're going to forbear this payment. And you know, I think about us as Christians forbearing present issues. Sometimes we're just putting up with people until they can get their act together. We're forbearing it. We don't necessarily have anything to forgive because it's currently going on, and we'll talk about forgiveness in a moment. But let me give you an example. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. It's speaking about other Christians. Now, I want you to catch this. We can't really forbear lost people because until they get forgiven by Jesus Christ for their sins, until they want forgiveness from their sins, and while they're in sins, it's going to be very difficult for us to put that off until later, because what's more important for them and for us is that we keep preaching the gospel to them until they understand that they're forgiven of their sin. Forbearing them won't do much good. So the context of Colossians and even that verse in Ephesians is forbearing other Christians. It's putting up with other Christians, right? It's dealing with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. But I want you to understand that forbearing present issues, it's kind of interesting because you know what we do a lot of times? And I think that this winter time is a great example for this. Here in this part of Ohio, when it's -6 degrees outside, literally, and when you have a lot of salt and a lot of moisture and a lot of things going around, and schools are closed and things are delayed and cars don't work the way they're supposed to and computers don't work the way they're supposed to. You know what happens in the wintertime here in the great state of Ohio? I heard that I saw some pictures. It's snowing in Florida and Texas and things like that. But for us, you know what we deal with here? We just put up with wintertime. Most people in Ohio, you're either too dumb to move or you can't afford to move. And then you get to this, or sometimes there's some people that say, well, I love snow. I love the cold weather. But the majority of people that I've grown up with, the majority of people that I know in Ohio, they forbear. They put up with wintertime and they say, I can't wait till it gets warm again. You don't see many people barbecuing when it's -6. You don't see many people going camping when it's -6. You don't see many people going fishing when it's -6. You don't see a lot of picnics or a lot of people at Carillon Park when it's -6. But people are just putting up with it. And the reason why they're putting up with it is because they know, they've been around long enough, that winter comes every year. But if we just put up with it, that summer's coming. And you know, it's the same way with people. You know that if you can just forbear them long enough, if you can just give them enough time, that they might just get their act together. And we're kind of fickle because we just want people to get their act together. But if we thought about it the same way we think about wintertime or the same way we think about things in Ohio, you know what? You put up with January and February and March and December every year, but you keep on coming back to it. You've not moved. You've not done anything differently. You didn't get rid of your winter coat because you know that it's going to get cold again. But if we thought about it the same way, this is God that has set up this part of the world this way. And so we just put up with what God's creation is, that, hey, it's going to snow in January. But when it comes to people, God's greatest creation, we don't have any patience with them. We don't want to forbear. We don't want them to be able to deal with it. Now, listen, people say, well, I've given them 30 years to get it right. 30 years from now, it's still going to snow in January. Yep. And you forbear wintertime. You put up with wintertime and you take the proper precautions and do the things that need to be done and leave a little water running so that your pipes don't freeze and wear your jacket and get your hood and get your scarf out and get your gloves out and you forbear and you may winterize your vehicle and do the things that need to be done. But listen, you don't ever have time and patience for people. You know what I've learned? The wintertime hurts more people than people hurt people generally. There'll be more pipes that freeze, more cars that won't start. There'll be more ice and people that slip on the ice. There'll be people that there'll be more salt that has to be done. There'll be more problems from wintertime than people cause you in general. But we won't forbear. Why? Because what happens is this. The Bible said there with all lowliness and meekness and with long suffering. The reason why we won't forbear people is because there's nothing we can do about wintertime, but we think in our pride that there's something we can do about people. Here's what we want to do. We have a hero complex. We think we can fix people, and when we can't fix them, then we get upset. When we can't, we know there's nothing we can do about winter. Because you can't stop the snow from coming. You can't stop the cold from coming. But you think in your pride that you can fix somebody or you can fix a situation. And the reality is people have to work on themselves. You can't fix them. There's only one hero in all of Christianity, and his name is Jesus Christ. Stop with the hero complex. You're not going to be able to fix people. What ultimately happens is when you try to fix people, you bring your problems into it. Now the rest of us got to forbear both of you. Listen, it's a burden to us to forbear people. And the reason why it's a burden for us to forbear people is because we're a burden to other people because of our own pride. Amen. Burdens begat burdens. Forbearance. We must forbear present issues. Sometimes you're just going to have to deal with people the way they are. An old pastor told me a long time ago, and I believe it, he said ministry would be perfect without the people. And he was right. If all I had to do all day was study my Bible and pray, and all I had to do all day was witness to people Jesus Christ, and everybody that I witnessed to got saved, and if that's all I ever had to deal with, ministry would be perfect. But you put people in the mix of it, and every once in a while someone's going to knock on your door and say, "Pastor, I have this problem." And you know what I'm doing when that happens? I don't like it. You think I want to deal with problems? You think I want to deal with people's sin issues? No, I wish everything was just this perfect utopia and everybody was always good and nothing bad ever happened. That would be so good. I'd probably still have all my hair. But the reality of life is, and what I understand is that people are going to people. And so really what I'm doing is I'm forbearing. I'm putting off the present. I'm saying, guess what? I'm going to have enough grace and forbearance and long suffering because I know I'm not perfect. So I'm going to not just deal with you, but I'm going to, watch this, forbearing one another in love. I'm going to love you enough that even though I don't like how you're acting, even though I don't like the sin you're in, even though I don't like the problem I'm dealing with, we're going to love each other and just put up with it until we can get it right. Guess what? A lot of you are complaining about wintertime and all these things, and it's okay, but guess what? I'm not going to be mad about wintertime because I choose to live here, and I've lived here for 42, almost 43 years, and I'm going to forbear it, and I know that I need a coat, and I know that I need a hat, and I know that I might need to let my car run a little bit longer, and I might need to winterize it. I know I need to have my salt prepared and stored away and all these things, and I'm not going to just put up with it. After 42 years, I've learned to love it and to love the beauty of the snow and to love the things that the cold brings because it kills off the insects and it kills off some of the things that need to be, the germs, and it does some different things that God intended for it to do in this part of the world. And I'm not going to just say, oh, you know what? I'm putting up with it for another year, wintertime. No, you know what I'm going to say after all these years? Praise God that I live to see another winter. Because I love my God and he created it this way and this is what he wants. And he made me smart enough to wear a coat and he gave us the ability to have a furnace that works and he gave us the ability to be able to drive and put salt on the roads. I remember in the old days before they really salted the roads well, I can remember them old boys, my dad taking that Pontiac or that old station wagon and putting chains around the tires and trying to get up and down hills. Now, I don't know that it worked very well, but I can remember doing it and I can remember this is far before seatbelts, kids. I can remember being tied together with a rope in the back seat with my sister, like that was going to do something. All that was going to do was send us both out the window at the same time. But I remember these things. And you know what it means? It means this. I survived all of that. And we're here today. And it's better now and easier now than it was back then. Just had to put up with it for a little bit. And it'd be better 40 years from now than it is now with all the digital and Bluetooth and all this other stuff. Heated jackets and heated vests and heated gloves and heated toboggans and heated shoes and heated socks and heated drawers and all these different things that they have. It'd be better 40 years than now. Stop complaining and just forbear it. Put up with it and get over it. Winter's going to come. People are going to people. Forbear it. And don't just do it with a bad attitude. Forbear it in love. You know what? I know it's messed up, but I love you. I love the fact you're messed up because I'm messed up too. We can be messed up together. Somebody told me one time, tell me, give me a roadmap to where I can find where to get it together at. You know what I mean? Where's that place at? Where's the store I can get it together at? And you think the truth of it is sometimes you get it together and then you mess up again. You got to get it together again. That's what forbearing looks like. But then he also tells us this. We're forbearing one another, but we're also forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Forgiving means forgiving past issues. Number two, forgiving past issues. Forbearing is present issues. You owe money on this, but we're putting it off into the future. But forgiving is a past debt, and somebody's hurt you, somebody's made you mad. And how do we forgive past issues? Kartizome in the Greek, it means to grant favor that is gratuitously in kindness, a pardon or rescue to deliver or to make free. When you forgive somebody, you make the past indiscretion, the past debt, completely forgiven. You deliver them from that. When you grant someone forgiveness, you say, it's completely over. You are completely forgiven. It's paid in full. You don't owe a thing. A lot of us as Christians, we tell somebody we forgive them, but then we make them pay for what they did forever. I forgive you for what you did, but then we keep bringing it up. I forgive you for what you did, but 10 years after it's happened, you keep on bringing up the thing that you said that you delivered them from. That's not deliverance. That's not freedom. If I have to keep on paying for what I did, then that's not freedom. Listen, when I pay off my car, if the bank keeps calling me and saying, you owe me money, that's not forgiveness. That's not freedom. If you pay off your house and then they start sending you a mortgage payment again, then that's not freedom. It's probably a mistake, but if you didn't pay it off, then you're not free. But if you paid it off, guess what happens? When I paid off my car, they stopped sending me a bill because I no longer am in debt. It's completely forgiven. It's completely gone. It's completely taken away. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, Matthew 6:14 says. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, Matthew 6:12. And what we call the Lord's Prayer or the example prayer. Forgiving past issues, I have found, is the hardest thing to do in Christianity. Now remember this. Forbearing, we're talking about in love to other Christians, but forgiving, we're talking about everyone. In forgiving past issues, we're talking about everyone because if we're not forgiving past issues to others, because Jesus says, forgive as your Father has forgiven you, if you won't do that, then there's no way Jesus could have forgiven you. If Jesus didn't forgive your past, if you weren't forgiven of what you had done in the past, then if you're forgiving other people as Jesus forgave you, if you won't do that, then you're not being like Jesus. Jesus, watch this. Jesus died before you were ever born, so Jesus wasn't forbearing your sins, he was forgiving your sins because they weren't present. And so when Jesus died, he said, I died to forgive you of your sins. They hadn't happened yet, you weren't born. But then after you were born and everything you've done, he's forgiven you. When you got saved, you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You may not have been presently in sin when you got saved, but you'd done a lot of stuff that got you to that point, and you were asking him to forgive you of your past. Forgiving is so difficult, but the Bible says that we are to forgive one another. It goes on to say, if any man have a quarrel against any, if you have some beef, some issue, some problem, it is incumbent upon you, Christian, to get it right. When it talks about when we're trying to do this, we have to understand that it's you individually, that needs to go to that person, and maybe it's you that needs to ask for forgiveness. So many times, we're stuck on people have hurt us and we need to forgive them. But how often do we think about who we've hurt and that we need them to forgive us? It works both ways. And so in true Christianity, the way that this works is you, before you can be forgiven, the Bible says if you want to be forgiven of men, then you also have to forgive. So maybe the reason why you're unable to forgive someone else is because you've not gone to the person that needs to forgive you and ask them of their forgiveness. Maybe there's someone out there that you need to go and ask forgiveness for. I watched a movie a couple of weeks ago. It's a pretty good movie, Christian movie. And a young man, he was living his life and he wasn't saved, 20 years old. And he went into a coffee shop and he was trying to talk to a young lady, and he was a little disrespectful, and her father was the owner of the coffee shop, and he came out, and when he came out, the father asked the young man to leave, and the young man got very abrasive and very upset, and there was kind of a little argument, a little back and forth, and the father eventually is like, I'm going to call the police if you don't leave this place, and these things happen. And so then after that guy leaves the shop, a year later, the young man in that year, the young man had gotten saved and began to be discipled and gotten his life together, and he was delivering something one day, and he looked up and he saw that coffee shop, and he had been learning these principles of forgiveness and what he needed to do. He knew he was forgiven of God. He had gotten his life together, and he kind of put his head down. I know I got to do this. And he walks across the street and he goes in, and the same young lady is working, and he doesn't say anything to her. He just says, is your father here? And she said, yes. And he said, may I speak with him? And he was dressed differently. And before he was kind of dressed like a young guy that would be dressed just out playing ball or something like that. Now he's coming back and he's dressed very nicely and he's talking very properly. And the father comes out. He says, yes, sir. And he's like, I need to apologize to you. And the father says, do I know you? He didn't even remember what he had done. And the young man said, yeah, about a year ago I was in here and I was very disrespectful and you asked me to leave and I was very upset and I need to apologize to you because I'm saved now and Jesus Christ has saved my soul and I'm asking you for your forgiveness. Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? And the father was a Christian himself and he said, young man, he's like, that's very rare that someone would do that. He says, there's no foul for me. You're forgiven. And they shook hands and hugged. And a lady was sitting there and it's like, you don't see that every day. And you know, I thought about that. And we're so good at wanting forgiveness, but we're so bad at forgiving others. But the Bible says, if we're in a quarrel, if any man have a quarrel against any, that we're supposed to forgive him. Forgiveness is very difficult. Asking for forgiveness is difficult. And granting for forgiveness is difficult. But I believe this when it says in love. I've always said this and I believe this. The most distinguishable characteristic of a Christian is love. But right after love, the greatest distinguishable characteristic that we can have is forgiveness. Because I think that loving our neighbor as ourselves can be very difficult. But I think after that, I think forgiving can be very difficult on both sides of it. I bring that to your attention because the last part of this is number three. Not only are we forbearing present issues, forgiving past issues, but we're forgetting all the issues. We're forgetting all the issues. This is Jesus' example. You see in verse 13, all those things, it says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. When Paul is writing this, this isn't a suggestion, it's a command. As Jesus forgave you, you forbear, forgive, and forget all other transgressions against you, because that's what Jesus said. Now, let me be very clear. In forgiving and forbearing and forgetting, it does not mean, and this is one thing that we have to be very clear on, it does not mean that things are put back together exactly like they once were. And so you may not have the same relationship with someone. You may not go the same places you used to. However, true forgiveness, true forbearance, true forgetting is that you're not holding a grudge any longer. That you're not mad, that you're not backbiting or gossiping or talking about. Listen to me. If you're gossiping and talking about somebody behind their back, then you haven't forgiven them and you're not forbearing them and you're not being godly and you need to get yourself in check. It's not okay. It's wrong. It's a sin and it's against the Lord. And so what we have to be very careful is, even if you have said, I forgive you, and even in yourself you've forgiven them, and even if you're in this moment of forbearing, to forget all the issues means that you're no longer bringing it up, not just not to them, but to anybody. I'm so glad that Rocket Mortgage isn't calling everybody and saying, yeah, he used to owe me. That would be weird, wouldn't it? I mean, think about it this way. Money's the greatest example because it gets to people's heart. But can you imagine something you paid off 20 years ago that, let's just say you owe that a person, you got a personal loan from someone, that somebody that you that loaned you money 20 years ago and you paid it off 20 years ago, but 20 years later, they're still telling everybody how they once gave you money. Now, people do that sometimes, don't they? Remember that time when I loaned you money? They hold it over your head. And we hate that, don't we? But we do the same thing to people when we say we've forgiven them, when we keep bringing it up, or we're bringing it up to other people. It's the same way as, hey, the debt's been paid 20 years ago. Why are we still bringing it up? Hey, listen, I'm so glad that the things that I did 20 years ago, I'm not still paying for. Aren't you glad that there's healing? I mean, this year will be 30 years since I broke my hip. And there's reminders of it, especially when it's cold, that it's there. But I'm so glad that I'm not reliving that surgery every single day. And I know my parents are so glad they're not still paying for it. And I know they're so glad that Children's Hospital's not still calling them from 30 years ago and saying, hey, remember that time where you owed us money from your son's hip surgery? What? 30 years? But some of you in this room have had a 30-year grudge against somebody, or a 20-year grudge, or a 10-year grudge, or a 6-month grudge, and even though you said it was settled, it's still coming up, and you're still talking about it or telling people, I don't care if it's in the privacy of your own home, God hears you, and it's wrong. Because we need to forget it. We need to let it all go. Jesus' example, in Luke 23, Jesus said, one of his 7 sayings of the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, here's the cool part about this. Jesus had just granted forgiveness. Now, he's granting forgiveness to those who are putting him on the cross, and to those that are there that have persecuted him, and to those Jews who have cried out with a bloodthirsty cry of crucify him. I would say that Jesus is saying this to all of us who have sinned, but in that specific context. But the next thing that happens is Jesus says this. He said that verbally out loud, and they parted his raiment and cast his lots. They stripped him of his clothes, and they gambled away his clothes to see who would get his clothes. Jesus has just said, Father, forgive them. And you know how I know that Jesus did one better than just forbearing, putting up with him at the moment? He was definitely putting up with him, because at any moment Jesus said, I could have my Father send me a legion of angels and just destroy all these fools. I'm just forbearing. You have no kingdom or no power except that it was given to my Father in heaven. I'm just putting up with this right now, because I'm putting up with it because I know there's a greater day coming, because it's only Friday and Sunday's coming. Just forbearing. But then I also know he's forgiving, because Jesus is perfect. So when he says, I forgive you, he really forgives you. But I also know that he's forgetting all the issues, because he allowed them to strip him of his clothes and still put him on the cross, and he was still dying for the same people that were putting him on the cross. Implied would be that the centurion that later says, truly this man was the Son of God, is there overseeing those who are parting the raiment, casting lots, and hanging him on the cross. And Jesus died for his forgiveness as well. And then, how do I know he forgot? Because the Bible says this about Jesus in Hebrews 10, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So Jesus' sacrifice was to die to pay for the sins of the world, to go to the cross. And when he was finished, he sat down at the right hand of God. And so after he did that, the Bible says, from henceforth, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Watch this. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. While Jesus was being nailed to the cross, and as he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he was saying, anybody who would believe that I died for the purpose that you could be saved, I no longer remember that you're nailing me to the cross today. I no longer remember that you just spat on me. I no longer remember that you just gambled my clothes away. I no longer remember that you're making fun of me. He doesn't remember it. Now, remission of these is there is no more offering for sin. Here's the example of Jesus, and here's what we've got to get to when it comes to forgiveness and forbearing. When the Bible says, even as Christ forgave you, let's study the word even for a moment. Even is a very uneven word. Even is a very uneven word. Sometimes when somebody's asking for something, kids are very good at this. They say, "Mom, can I have a cookie?" "Sure, you can have a cookie." "Even if I don't eat my dinner?" And then, "Well, no, you got to eat your dinner." Because our evens are usually conditional. Watch this. "Do I have to pay that speeding ticket even if I didn't mean to?" "Yeah. Yeah. Even if I didn't mean to do it?" "Yeah, because our evens are uneven." Think about it this way. Even. "Hey, is it okay if I stay out a little bit later this evening, Dad? Because, you know, there's some things going on there." "Well, it could be okay." "Even if the roads are bad?" "Well, you probably got to come home a little bit earlier if that's going on." Because our evens are uneven. They're not always equal in this sense, right? But I want you to think about Jesus. Here's the supernatural Jesus. When it says, even as Christ forgave you, that even is in any condition. It's even. It's level. Jesus, he even forgave the drug addict. He even forgave the murderer. He even forgave the liar. He even forgave the adulterer. He even forgave those who blasphemed and persecuted him. He even forgives the curser. He even forgives the alcoholic. He even forgives the thief. He even forgives those who, watch this, this is the biggest one. We don't think about this. He even forgives those who have rejected him before. People that didn't get saved the very first time they heard the gospel, he even forgave them and gave them another opportunity to get saved. Which you realize, that's the only unforgivable sin, is to reject the witness of the Holy Spirit. And so every time somebody rejects the gospel, it's unforgivable until they come to the point that they ask forgiveness. And then even that person can be saved. So when Jesus, when the Bible says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, it means even no matter what someone has done to you, even no matter what someone has said about you, even no matter what somebody has taken from you, forgive them and forget it, because that's what Christ did for you. It's hard. It's hard. But I got some convicting news for you. It isn't harder than being perfectly innocent and being hung on a cross. It isn't harder than having 12 major followers and one of them stabbing you in the back, betraying you so disrespectfully with the audacity to do it with a kiss, and even Judas ate at the Lord's table. And even Judas' soul, Jesus died for. Even you and I, who in our sin, after we're saved, it isn't very pretty. No one really likes to hear this. But every time you sin after you're saved, practically, you're just Judas. you just stabbed God in the back because you knew better, but you chose to do different than what he said. So you're just a backstabber. You're being a traitor. And even you, in your enmity with God, Jesus still says he no longer remembers your iniquities or your sins. He forgot them. And your presence forbearing you. I mean, think about this. Jesus is just putting up with you right now in this sanctification process. He's just putting up with you. He's like, I died to pay for your sins, and you still act a fool sometimes. He's just putting up with you. And you know what he's doing? He's forbearing you. He's putting up with you until that day of glorification where you'll no longer sin. Jesus is forgiving your past. You couldn't be saved if he didn't forgive your past. Because all of us are sinners. All of sin. We already established that. But he forgave you of your past. And even though your present sin and your past sin should probably be on some kind of sin calculator and be added up and tabulated and probably should have big scores laid above your head. It's one of the reasons why I don't like to go bowling. Because everybody knows your business when you're bowling. Because they have that monitor and, you know, I always put a code name so nobody knows who it is because I'm so bad at it, right? And so, you know, when they put my name up there, you know, I always put something crazy up there like, you know, TL or something like that. Like, who's TL? Like, that's just my bowling name. Because I don't want anybody to know my real name up there because all the little kids and girls are beating me and it's showed for the whole world to see. Anybody can walk by and see what your score is in bowling. Like, who is that? That's terrible, right? That's not very good. But if I was a really good bowler, I'd want to have my first and last name, my middle initial, my social security number, birth date. I want everybody to know how good I am. But as a Christian, as a person, I don't want anybody to see my sin score. If you walked around like the bowling alley and there was a monitor over your head and it just kept racking up and telling everybody all the sins you committed, because, I mean, the bowling alley is very detailed. It tells you if you got a strike, a spare, if you didn't get any, if you got one pin, two pin, three pin. If you had that over your head every day, you had that over your head and everybody knew exactly what egregious sin you did every single day, there's no way people forget because it gets burned in your mind and etched in your mind. But praise be to God, he forgave you of all of that. He forgets it. And that's the only good thing about when I go bowling is after I clear it out and it says, start a new game, it's not saved any longer. It's gone. So the next time I go and play a game, I can put it up and I have the opportunity to improve upon what I did the last time. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ has forgave you? He's forbear you. He's no longer remembering it. And every single day, his mercies are new each morning. You have a new slate, a new scoreboard, and you can walk around and be clear and be delivered and be clean because Jesus Christ the righteous has forgave you. We need to learn ourselves how to allow other people to walk around with a clear scoreboard above their head, that we don't see them the way that we generally would, but we see them as Christ sees them. Completely clean and innocent, guiltless, because there's no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's what it looks like to have a proper pardon. Let's go to the Lord and pray.